Father, you are holy. I am so humbled by your love. Father, open our hearts, our minds, to your word today. Father, allow me to get out of the way. Speak through me. Use me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think we should give these guys a hand. Thank you so much. Well, Tom, a few years ago, I'm sure how many now, the Lord directed me to stop preaching topical messages and to preach through the Bible. I don't remember what year that was when we started that. It's been quite a few years now. But right now, we're in the book of Ephesians. We just finished the book of Daniel, which was very challenging for me, but I think everybody got a lot out of that. I know I sure did myself. So now we're in Ephesians chapter 3. And it's interesting when you preach this way, Tom, because you can't skip anything. You know, you got to give it. It's in the Word, and we're just going to bring it out as it was wrote. This is on Paul's third missionary journey. He made it back to Ephesus for an extended stay of 3 years. You can find that in Acts 19 and 20. After his initial success of converting 12 of John's disciples, Paul spent 3 months teaching in the local synagogue, but then resistance to his doctrine forced him to leave the synagogue. There was resistance. You know, they weren't, not all the Jews were buying the whole Jesus thing. But he was able to continue his teaching at the school of Tyrannus for a period of 2 years. The end result is that the gospel spread from Ephesus throughout Asia Minor. You can see that in Acts 19. A disturbance was created by some of the local idol makers. I don't know if you guys remember that when we went through the book of Acts. The local idol makers, they forced Paul to leave Ephesus. You can find that in Acts 19 and 20. Toward the end of his third journey, Paul stopped at nearby Miletus and met with the elders of the church of Ephesus, reminding them of his work with them. He charged them to fulfill their own responsibilities as overseers of the flock of God, and then bid them a tearful farewell. Again, you can find that in Acts chapter 20. The purpose of this epistle, unlike the other epistles written to specific churches, this epistle does not deal with specific problems in the local congregation. That's astounding to me. The churches in Ephesus, we already talked last week how big that city was, somewhere between 300,000 and 500,000 people. And it was the epicenter of Diana, the goddess of sex and fertility. And so there was a lot of different cultures and a lot of things going on. But yet this church stood so incredibly strong. And I think that's because Paul had spent so much time with them. He wasn't dealing with any specific problems, but he was lifting us up. Instead, Paul addressed great themes that pertain to the Christian position in Christ as a member of the body of Christ, the church. As expressed in his prayer for his readers, it was his desire that we might know three things. What is the hope of God's calling? We got nobody changing the screen back there. There we go. Thank you. You're right on it, girl. Thank you. And what is the glorious riches of God, God's inheritance in the saints? That was Ephesians 1:18. And what is a great power towards those who believe? So let's recap a little bit of this. Let's go back to Ephesians 1:18 and 19. This is so good, we got to hear it again. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 19, what is indeed the greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. As I told you earlier, the first three chapters, Paul answers his own prayer by expounding upon our spiritual blessings in Christ. That's what the first three, we're finishing the chapter three today. The last three chapters focus on the conduct, the walk. This is where it really gets interesting. How do we walk in this? How do we really live like this? Which is expected to those who are so richly blessed. We are blessed. Therefore, Paul writes to remind Christians of their spiritual blessings in Christ, to exhort Christians to have a walk worthy of the calling which you were called. That is so important, people, that we need to realize the importance of our calling. And it's not just how we act in church today. It's how we respond in our everyday lives when we go to work, when we go to the store, when we go to our friends and relatives' homes. How do we carry ourselves? The theme of this epistle, a grand epistle to the Ephesians, almost defiles coming up with a main theme because it's so good. With its exalted view of the church and God's plan of redemption, it is common to suggest the theme of this is the church and the fullness of Christ. Another theme which does justice to the content of this epistle, the one that I suggest for this study, was offered by Warren Wiersbe, the believer's riches in Christ. Do you realize that we are rich in Christ for what we believe, for what we know? So let's look at Ephesians 1:3. He said, blessed be the God and the Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Wow. We need to remember that. So let's move on to chapter 3. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. Man, that's an interesting statement right there. You guys remember where Paul's at? While he's writing this, he's in prison. He's in a Roman prison. And yet he says that he's a prisoner of Christ for you Gentiles. During his Roman imprisonment, Paul was under house arrest. In the city, in the day, he was free to move around the house with supervision of soldiers. But every night, he was chained to a soldier to make sure he did not escape before the trial before Caesar. Yet he saw himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He knew that Jesus was the Lord of his life, not the Roman government where he was being held, because he was a prisoner for Jesus. He goes on to say, for you Gentiles, the entire reason he was under arrest and awaiting his trial was because of his ministry. Missionary efforts on behalf of the Gentiles. Paul suffered for the very truth that he would explain to the Ephesians, and this did not make him back down one bit. Paul believed in everything that he was doing. The last thing Paul wanted was for the people not to feel sorry for him because he was in prison. He wanted his readers to realize that it was a benefit for them that he was a prisoner. It gave him opportunity to do all the writing and to concentrate with the Holy Spirit on what to say to the church in Ephesus. Verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already. Verse 4, by which you have read, by which you have read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. How that by revelation, Paul wanted us to know, I'm not making this up. This isn't my invention. God gave me the revelation, and I am only his messenger of this truth. And it cost Paul a lot to hold on to the mystery. So he probably would not have made it up himself. This was all given to him by God. It is indeed amazing that God would take a Hebrew of Hebrews. You guys remember who he was? A Pharisee, a persecutor of the church, to the main minister of the mystery of the work of the gospel in bringing Jew and Gentile together to one new body. I don't know about you, but this has really been speaking to me, that we're all brought together in one body. It's not a denominational thing. Yes, we're a Baptist church. Praise God that we are. But you know what? It goes far beyond that. It goes beyond to the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been made, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Verse 6, to the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. It seems that God used Paul to declare specifically how the Jews and the Gentiles were to be joined together in one body of Christ. This was something hinted at through others, but only specifically detailed through Paul's revelation. Paul trusted that his readers, us, would understand that God revealed to him. Look at verse 7. Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Verse 6, let's go back there a little bit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. This describes the mystery itself, that believing Jews and believing Gentiles were joined together into one body of Christ, into the church, no longer separated before God as such. Do you realize when we get to heaven, we're all going to be together? Yeah. You know, there's not going to be, you know, the Presbyterians over there and the Baptists over there and the Pentecostal. We'll put them in the back because they're loud. We'll put them back there. No, we're all going to be together. We're the body of Christ. We are going to be together. Partakers of the promise, the truth of this mystery means that the Gentiles are now full partakers, you and me, of his promise. That was a privilege no longer reserved for only believing Jewish person. Because originally that's what it was. But God now has opened it up through Jesus Christ for all man, for everyone. Verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul was so humble. What a great, mighty man of God. And yet, I understand exactly how he feels. I feel like I'm the least. When I get together with the other pastors in the county, I'm the guy in the back. I don't try to get out front. I'm not there to preach to them. I'm not there to try to be better than or as good as or anything about them. I feel like I'm the least amongst the many. It's just amazing how the Apostle Paul felt. To me, he says, who am less than the least of the saints, Paul marveled at the grace given to him by which he was called to preach the gospel that makes the mystery a reality. If we all knew and could see who Paul really was before this transformation happened, it would be like if you could see me before I'm me. If you could see the old man, you certainly wouldn't have me standing here. But here I am. It's only by the grace of God. We consider Paul's personal history. We see that his calling was all of grace. But while Paul was thus thankful for his office, his success, it greatly humbled him. The fuller a vessel becomes, the deeper it sinks into the water. The plenitude of grace is a cure of pride. That was wrote by Charles Spurgeon. Preachers ought to grow in grace, for their very calling places them at a great advantage, since they are bound to search the scriptures and to be much in prayer. It is a choice of mercy being permitted to preach the gospel. It's a privilege for me to even stand here and bring the gospel to you. I wish some of you would be so ambitious of it, so earnest to want to become preachers. Verse 9, and to make all see that this fellowship of the mystery from the beginning of the ages being hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus. Amen. Which is from the beginning of the ages, it's been hidden of God. A great truth. A fellowship of the mystery was hidden before it was revealed after the finished work of Jesus on the cross. This reinforces the idea that there was genuinely something new in the new covenant, that this was wrong to consider Israel simply the Old Testament church and the church of the New Testament. We are all one. This statement settles the question once and for all concerning the existence of the church, the body of Christ, during the Old Testament dispensations. It was for us too. Yeah, it was all about the Jews, but it was there for our understanding so that we could learn who God is and how he operates. Yet it is one of the most widespread views that the church existed from the beginning of creation, and all the words of promise contained in the Old Testament, prophetic word, are the promises of the church and this glorious future of the earth and the reigning over the nations. Let's look at verse 10. "And to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers of the heavenly places." This is an incredibly interesting scripture, and I'm going to come back to it. We're going to expound on this verse 10. Let me read it one more time. I want you to really listen to what it says. "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." It's a mind blower. We'll come back to it. Verse 11, according to the eternal purposes which accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. That now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. God is being infinite wisdom and glory, and he wants us, his creation, to know his great manifold of wisdom, to purpose in his glorious plan in the ages and to reveal his wisdom to come. Understanding the character of God, we can say that this is not for selfish or self-glorying motive in a way that we think of a proud man showing his brains and accomplishments to everyone. God does this for the glory of his own and his creation, because the glory of the creation is directly connected to the glory of God, the Creator. And we need to see that. When we bring the living word of God to life, we're not boasting it. We're not saying we're better. We're giving the truth of who we are in Christ. Verse 13, he says, "Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart in my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Paul was saying, don't lose heart just because I'm in prison. I'm in God's hands. I'm in control. Now, the next 8 verses or so is Paul's prayer for us, and I want to just read through the prayer so that you can hear it in its entirety. So Paul begins to pray in verse 14. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to his riches and glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." Verse 17, "that Jesus will dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love." He's still praying for us. Verse 18, "and may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ with which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." Verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and think, according to the power that works within us." Verse 21, "In him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." It's an incredible prayer that Paul prays for us. That's a prayer for the ages, one that we should memorize. There are many points that we should notice. Number one, I bow my knees in the reverence to God. Do you realize that over 32 times the Bible tells us or talks about bowing our knees? It's an important position. We don't do it often enough. That sometimes we should just get on our faces and get down on our knees and worship God. It's all throughout the Bible. He included the whole family in heaven, the ones we can't see, but they are still there. And they're our family. God would grant to you all that he has, that you being rooted and grounded in love, that we may be able to comprehend the width, the length, and the depth. And I don't know about you, but I'm only coming close to starting to realize. It humbles me. The depth of his love, the height of his love. It's so far beyond anything we can even imagine in our minds. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. I don't care how smart you think you are. God's love surpasses all knowledge. It makes even someone like me lovable. How could he love me? I don't know, but he does. To know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly more, to give him glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. You guys ready to go back to Ephesians 3:10? It's a very interesting scripture, and I dug into it a little bit. Let's go back to verse 10. "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." Okay, if we look at that, we're going, okay, that we might be made known by the church, that God might make known by the church to the principalities. Who are the principalities? Do you remember the Bible telling us who the principalities of the air is? That's Satan himself. That's God's angels. That's principalities of the air. Those are both good and bad. Because we know we have fallen Satan and the fallen angels that fell with him. They're out there. They're the principalities and powers of the air. And in heavenly places, we have all the angels. Sometimes Christians get a crazy idea that God saved them and works in their life because they're somehow great people. Now, the angels see right through all that. And believe me, they're watching. We might believe that it's because of us, but angels know better. We have them in this room now. Y'all can sit down if you like. There's a little bit of room. They're here, they're with us, and they're real. We might think our lives are small and insignificant, but the angels know better. They may doubt our high standing, our sitting in heavenly places. The angels see this spiritual reality with their eyes wide open. They know who we are in Christ. Here's a thought wrote by a Christian writer named Stott. He said, if it was a great drama being enacted, history is the theater, the world is the stage. The church members in every land are the actors. God himself has written the play and directs it and produces it, act by act, scene by scene. The story continues to unfold. But who are the audience? Well, they are the cosmic intelligences, the principalities and the power in the heavenly places. There are people watching. There are beings that are watching, angels. The angels are instructed in God's wisdom by the fact of the great spiritual body constructed in Christ, which they contemplate and watch is to them a theater of the glory of God. The history of the Christian church becomes graduate school for angels. Now, I'm not going to get so spiritual that we're going to be talking about angels, but I'm talking about what's in the Word, what he's referring to today. Verse 10 says, the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. This means angelic beings are interested and instructed by the lives of Christians. This is why the conduct of the church is so important. Because of angelic and demonic beings are looking on, and God's intent is to teach them through us. There are several passages that refer to this. I want to take you to one here, 1 Corinthians 11, 9 through 11. Nor is a man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For the reason the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. They're paying attention. They see. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of a woman, nor woman independent of a man in the Lord. But 1 Peter 1:12. To them it was revealed that not to ourselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which the angels desire to look into. This is in your Bible. The angels are paying attention. They're trying to look into what is it about us that God has created us in such a special way that we have the right to choose, the right to be. And all he wants us to do is to choose him. 1 Timothy 5:21. I charge you, therefore, God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. We should take this responsibility serious, for angels are given the responsibility to carry our souls to heaven. Look at Luke 16:22. He said, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Angels are the ones that carry us away. They lead us through the cosmic into heaven. Matthew 13:39-43. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. This is in Matthew when they were describing what the seed was. And this is referring to the end times. At the very end times, the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares gathered and burned in the fire, so will be the end of the age. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and that they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness. So you think we shouldn't pay attention to angels? I contradict that. We should. We should pay attention to how we're living our lives. Somebody's watching. Somebody's paying attention. If that doesn't kind of freak you out a little bit, somebody's watching. The decisions you make, the actions you make, the things you're watching on TV, they're watching. And we need to pay attention as a church. Verse 43 says, "Then the righteous will shine, for as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, he who has ears, let him hear." This is all in Matthew. And lastly, what some of you may think, well, what would angels say of our walk and our conversation today? Well, I suppose some of you maybe don't care much about them, and yet maybe we should. For whom but angels will be the reapers at the last? And whom but they will be the convoy of our spirits to access through the last dark stream? They're the ones that's going to carry us to heaven. Whom but they will carry our spirit like that of Lazarus into the Father's bosom? Surely we should not despise them. Don't worry, I'm not going to get all spiritual and be more concerned about what's going on in the spiritual realm, because there's always something going on in the spiritual realm. But please understand, according to what your Bible says, we are spiritual beings in physical bodies, and we are not alone. There are spiritual beings all around us, both good and evil, according to the Bible. And they are watching and they're learning. So we do need to pay attention to how we respond to God and how we live our lives when we're outside of church. You're all so holy now. You're beautiful. Man, you guys are righteousness of God. Are you when you're walking alone? This puts a little different light on how we conduct ourselves in our private lives. In fact, maybe there's really no such thing as a private life. You think that's possible? Because in the spiritual realm, we're around angels all the time. They're around us, they're with us, and they're paying attention to how we respond, how we respond to the word. That's what the Bible told us. That's how they learn, on how we respond. Could I get my communion ushers to please come? We do communion every first Sunday of the month. We have the two slow guys over here. Yeah, come on over here. Just stand right here. I'll bring them over to you. Old and slow. I got your back. If you guys would go ahead and pass out communion to everybody who wants to partake. We're all pretty much hometown folks. And you do not have to participate in communion. It's not a requirement. But what we do have to realize and recognize that when we take communion, we're confessing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Amen. That's what it's about. We're remembering. We're remembering what Jesus has done for us on the cross. You know, it's interesting, as I was reading Ephesians 3 and about the angel, the principalities, I thought, that makes for a weird sermon, huh? But then I started thinking of the reality that we're being watched, that we have angels about us all the time. There's no doubt in my life that it's been angels who has preserved my life many, many times.
For the angel.
For the angel? Okay. You can go put that over there. Did you get yours, Bob?
Yeah.
Okay. We will always want to be careful. We're not going to worship angels. We're not going to give them more credit than they have. But when it comes up in the Word, we need to understand. And we need to realize that they're real. Remember when the angel came to Daniel, he fell on his face before the angel. The angel said, no, I'm not God. Get up. But what this is about is remembering what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Amen? This little piece of bread represents his body that was broken and beaten. Badly abused in more ways than we can comprehend. And he did it for a guy like me, Tom, and a guy like you. He did it for us. It's hard to even fathom that God could love us so much. I don't deserve it at all. But I praise God that by his grace and his love and concern for me and for you, that we heard the gospel. We made a choice that Jesus Christ is our Lord and is our Savior. And he told his disciples, do this until I come. Do this to remember and never forget the price that was paid. Heavenly Father, as we take this little piece of bread into our bodies, help us to never forget all that you did for us on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Take and eat together. Then he passed around the cup of wine. He said a very interesting thing. He said, this represents my blood. Can you even imagine what the disciples were thinking when he said that? You know, they must have been whispering. What did he say? His blood? Well, wait a minute. What's he talking about? The Holy Spirit kept them from being able to see what was really going to happen. Believe me, if they had known, they'd have gathered him away and took him to another place and hit him out, tied him up, whatever it took. They couldn't know. They couldn't see. But soon, they will see the truth and they will know. We have the advantage because it's in the book. We see what he has done, the price that was paid. And every month when we do this, I ask him, Father, cleanse me again. You know that I'm an idiot. God, you know who I am. I'm not going to try to fool you. You know my thoughts. Wash me again. Wash me again. Clean me up again. Heavenly Father, as we hold this little cup of juice, we know that it represents your cleansing blood to wash us again, to clean us again, to purify us again. Father, we are the righteousness of God, not by our works, but by what you have done. This makes us your righteousness. Bless each and every person. Renew them, Father, in Jesus' name. Take and drink. Next week, we're going to start with Ephesians 4. And we're going to entitle it, the next three chapters are going to be The Walk. How we walk in this. It's so important. How we hold true to the things that we've been taught. All the love of God that he has shown us through these first three chapters, now we're going to learn how to walk in it. Are we going to be perfect? No. Do we make mistakes? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. But we're covered by the blood. We're covered by the grace. I can't believe it. That his grace is so powerful and so mighty that it loves someone like me and someone like you and made us a family. The family of God. We should praise God for all our neighboring churches that profess Jesus Christ as Lord. I don't care if they're the Assemblies of God or the Catholic Church. If they're professing Jesus as Lord, they're our brothers and they're our sisters. And we love them. We need to get rid of the division. There's no Jew, there's no Gentile. We're children of God. Well, how does that relate to today? Well, there's no Republican and there's no Democrat. How's that? We understand that. We're the child of God. No, I didn't say don't vote. You get out there and vote. See, I got my little sticker right there. Said I voted. You get out there and vote. It's important. Vote your heart. Vote your conscience. But vote. It's our right as Americans. But first and foremost, we are Christians. Amen? We're the child of the Most High God. Tony, do you have something that we could sing before we walk out of here?
Yeah, why not?
Yeah.
Oh, Lord, you are beautiful. Your face is all I see. For when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds in me. Oh Lord, you are beautiful. Your face is all I see. For when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds in me.
Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless and protect your people. I thank you for the opportunity one more time to stand before them and bring the gospel to them. Father, bless them, protect them, bring them back next week. Protect all those that are traveling and those that are homesick. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to have been here. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.